reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, in the 17th chapter, beginning in the 15th verse. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The word of the Lord.
Amen. And good morning. It is such a pleasure to be with you, such a pleasure to be here in this chapel again, and to have the opportunity to open God's word with you. Thank you for such a kind introduction, wherever you went, somewhere. There you are. Thank you so much for that kind introduction. I would like to know what rules I've broken, so I don't do it next time, because I have no idea what rules I've already broken. But I don't want to know now, because I want to break them a couple of times more before you tell me. And I'll start now. I have to ask your forgiveness and then make some changes. The title of this message in your worship flyer, you'll see it, is "It was conceived when I had a bad attitude toward this message." True confession, I didn't want to preach Sarah as an example of faith. It was given to me. I didn't choose it because to my wrongly calibrated exegetical senses, she did not seem like that great an example. I mean, who picks Sarah as an example of faith? It's not the kind of woman I would look to. I shared this with God, and do you know what he did? It is as if he said to the company he was with, "Hold my communion cup, watch this." And now, in response to what God has revealed and what Sarah has modeled and what the scriptures have described, I need to change the title of this message, so go ahead and mark it through in your flyer from whatever it was to "Laughable Faith." That's the title of this message. The question God asked Abraham is this: why did Sarah laugh? And the question God might ask of us today, or at least maybe me, the question her story does ask is, in the face of all your unanswered questions, all your unfulfilled promises, all your weaknesses and longings, do you have faith enough to laugh and let God do what only God can do? Or maybe another way of phrasing that question is this: would you rather have certainty or would you rather have faith? If you're taking notes, that would be a good place to start right there. When we join them in this scene in Genesis chapter 17, the one that was so beautifully read just a moment ago, God is in the middle of casting a world-changing vision, and in the process, he renames two key players. Abram becomes Abraham, which means father of nations or father of many. Sarai becomes Sarah, mother of nations. By renaming Sarah too, it becomes clear that this work of God is for both of them, not just Abraham. And this name changing is God's way of saying to his people, "I am not the one who changes. I am faithful, and I will not leave you or forsake you. But in order for you to live into my promises, you are the one who must change so that nothing of your old DNA transfers into this new family." So God changes their names, and then he lays on them again, because they've already heard this once, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, this magnificent vision and call to a covenant. God has laid out a vision for this childless couple of generations of children that stretch further than the eye can see. Who wouldn't laugh at that? Count the stars. God has already challenged Abraham. This is the number of your descendants through Sarah, which is an illogical, impossible word. Not for a childless man, because Abraham has children. And he reminds God of this. Why not use Ishmael? He wondered, God, wouldn't that make more sense? And it would if the call were Abraham's only. But this call belongs to both of them. And clearly, Sarah is the one who cannot conceive. Sarah is the one in need of a miracle. So this is an illogical, impossible word for a childless woman. This is God's word to Sarah, God's miracle for Sarah. And it's not just a promise, it's a miracle. It is God declaring that he will do what he will do, what only he can do. But Abraham cannot see what he cannot see, so he laughs. God will do this huge world-changing thing through Sarah? You can tell Abraham doesn't really buy it, because he leaves that conversation and he immediately goes and circumcises Ishmael. He circumcises all the other males in his household too, but in that one paragraph, the name Ishmael shows up three times. Abraham's getting his son ready, just in case God's plan doesn't work. Come on. We should do an altar call right now. We leave this scene and move into Genesis chapter 18. It is the hottest part of a hot day in the middle of the East. In the Middle East. Most folks are sitting in the coolest part of their tent at this time of day, moving as little as possible. It's too hot to do anything else. Abraham is sitting in the doorway of his tent. He's looking out over the plain. He has the position and the posture of someone who is waiting, watching. He is both protective and paternal, like the man in Jesus' parable, the father of the prodigal son who stands at the window and watches for his child to come home, or like that angel who waits at the door of Jesus' tomb for someone to come by so he can tell them of this unprecedented power and presence that has been unleashed on the world, or like Paul who waited in darkness for 3 days while God completely rewired and wound him up for a new thing. That work of holy waiting creates a spiritual hunger. So Abraham is waiting in that spirit, watching, expectant, when it doesn't seem illogical at all to be expectant. And then God shows up. It's hard to understand. The story itself, Genesis 18:1, calls these three men who show up the Lord. So it's hard to know what to make of them, these three men. Are they angels? Are they the Trinity? Whatever. The story clearly tells us God is speaking through this threesome. And in the course of conversation, depending on your translation, either the Lord or one of the three or he, Genesis 18:10 said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, now I shall have this pleasure. The Lord said to Abraham, that's curious, isn't it? The Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You should write that question down. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me stop here long enough to say there are some great questions in this passage. And I find it interesting that God asked Abraham about Sarah's laughter, almost as if to say, you remember you laughed at this too, buddy. The Lord went on. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah, because he asked Abraham a minute ago, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, which I absolutely love, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did too laugh. Don't you love this scene? Bless these two old people. You can almost hear Sarah. There's no reputation left to salvage now through children. I'm tired. He's old. Now, I don't think so. I just bet God laughed too. Last year, 2024, at the age of 61, I stepped aside from the lead pastor role at my church, a church I planted and served for 21 years. I had no other job lined up, so the assumption of many outside our church was that I was retiring, but I wasn't. In fact, I have a visceral reaction against that word. I'm too young, too poor, and too called to retire. I stepped aside from my role as pastor of the church because we'd raised somebody up and we'd helped them hear a call. We supported him through seminary, and now he was ready to lead. And we believe when you raise somebody up to lead, you ought to let them lead. For some time, I had been convinced that this was the right thing to do for our church. It was the right thing for the one we'd raised up. And I'll be honest with you, I'm completely honest here. I thought when I made it known that I was stepping away from Mosaic, my church, I would have my choice of wonderful options for ministry. But that is not how it worked out at all. It was actually more like crickets. I remember somewhere in the process being a little surprised by the unanswered question of what was next for me. So I asked God if he would please just tell me where I was going so I wouldn't have to be so anxious in the waiting. Because, you know, I'm all about faith as long as I know the plan. That's not faith. Here's the word I got from God. It was as if he said, listen, this year, that was 2024, I can give you certainty or I can give you faith. Which would you rather have? Well, I know the right answer. Faith. But you know, did I really believe God would speak into being that which is not, that God would come through? After that, possibilities started to pop up. But none of them, they all felt like a job. None of them felt like a call. The one possibility that felt like a call required me to wait, required me, in fact, to leave the land I'd known before I could get to the promises of God. We'd rather have an Ishmael. Am I right? We'd rather have the sure thing than wait for an Isaac. But Isaac was God's plan, not just for Abram, but for Sarah. How can I know, Abram asked, when God first brought this whole vision up? How can this be, Sarah asked under her breath. That's the question we all want the answer to, but this is a problem for us because, as it turns out, our quest for certainty is actually a quest for control. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people you know. We want everything to make sense. Because when we understand it, we can control it. So we want all our circumstances to travel in straight lines from cause to effect so we can understand them and explain them and find our comfort and our ability to make all the pieces fit. We want our retirement and our benefits to all add up, and we want our budget numbers to work and make sense. We want our church stories to be about people knocking each other over to get to the altar, to get saved all over again. We want our relationships to be predictable so all our sermon illustrations can be about our children winning the Nobel Prize while we look on humbly. But that is not God's plan A. God's not interested in that. Listen, God is not as interested in certainty as he is in faith. Faith is a different kind of knowing. Actually, believe it is a higher form of knowing. And in this piece of the story of God, Genesis chapter 15 to 18, we begin to understand just how the concept of faith works. And we discover real faith is laughable. Because real faith is not in the circumstances. It is in the character of God. It is God's faithfulness. So I have a question for you. When is the last time you entertained a nudge from God or said yes to something he called you to, and it was so preposterous, so undoable, so outlandish that it made you laugh out loud? Because that's where the gold is in the Christian life. Not in the small stuff or the stuff you can control, but the stuff so big it makes you laugh, or at least makes your parents laugh. We announced in January last year that my last day as the founding pastor of our church would be August 1st. That's where all that spiritual wrestling happened for me, between January and August 1st. And on August 1st, when I handed this church that I had birthed over to the next generation, I stepped out into nothing. I had no idea where this would land. Who would have concluded that the pastor of a 150-person church on a side street in Evans, Georgia, meeting in a warehouse, might become the first female bishop of a new Wesleyan denomination? Nobody guessed that. I am completely unqualified, and yet the joy has been profound. Laughable. It's not the circumstances. It's the character of God. It is God's faithfulness that will see his promises through. As one scholar put it of our parents in Genesis, even if the bearers of those promises represent the greatest threat to the promises by their need to control the outcomes, the individual lives of the promise bearers cannot abort those promises. God will no more scrap this chosen family, their moral inadequacies notwithstanding, as an object of his blessing and as the light and salt of the earth's nations, than he would scrap the new covenant equivalent of this family, that is, the church. Which means that Sarah's story, all of it, her impatience, her laughter, her acquiescence to Abraham's fear-based choices all along the way, all of Sarah's story sits inside the macro story of God's faithfulness. And that story assures us that even our own messiness, our own impatience, the laughter that spills out of our anemic faith, our fear-based choices, none of that exempts us from the most improbable story God is writing over any one of us right now. Come on. Side note, the macro story of Abraham and Sarah does not excuse poor behavior. Please don't start telling people your wife is your sister. Don't hand your husband over to an employee. The macro story of Abraham and Sarah doesn't excuse poor behavior, nor does it explain the mysteries of God, his reasons for why he chooses whom he chooses. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's the essence of Sarah's laughter. I mean, Lord, after all we've done and the mistakes we've made and the decisions that have us in the middle of a desert of decisions, how will the impossible become possible for us? How can this be? And the answer is by faith in the faithful one. By faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah also left her land and her people. By faith, Sarah also stepped out into an unknown future. By faith, Sarah also journeyed to a place she didn't even know the name of. Long before she stands in that doorway and laughs, Sarah has already given her faith to a highly illogical and unlikely path. So what is one more question mark on top of all the other question marks? God does his best work in that realm. Paul tells the Romans 4:16 that the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And if Abraham is our father, then Sarah is our mother, who also trusted Romans 4:17, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Come on. That ought to make you laugh for the wonder of it, the delight of it, the possibility of it. When is the last time you actually laughed for the possibilities of God? Just imagined for a minute what God might do. And so we, living in the life-producing, miracle-making, resurrection power of Jesus, we also laugh while we act as if our circumstances are in his sights. We can act as if our relationships are healed, even if they're still in process, as if our bodies are healing, as if our depression is lifting, as if our finances are stabilizing. We can act as if the deal is done, even if it is still under construction. My favorite little scenes in the New Testament is that widow who walks down the aisle and places her last bit of nothing in the offering box. I think she danced down the aisle. What have I got to lose now? Friends, we can trust that resurrection power, not like some cheap version of name it and claim it theology, but like people who believe and who can personally testify that God does make promises and God does have power to call into being things that were not. How rich is this? Genesis chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the time, God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. In Hebrew, Isaac, of course, means he laughs, or laughter. So this is the punchline. And this is the kind of faith God is after among those he calls to do big things. The faith that births miracles, that partners with God to call into being things that were not, the faith that kind of faith, that's laughable faith. The kind that produces fruit that can be explained in no other way, but the faithful one has done it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm asking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm asking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. The God who gives life to the dead and who calls into being things that were not can be trusted because he is faithful. So friends, stop praying for an A in your next class. That's small stuff. Stop praying for a better parking space. That's nothing. Pray that God will use you to change the world. Will you stand? Can I preach? Can I speak? I've already preached. Let me speak. Can I speak a prophetic word to you among us who are preachers? So much of what passes for leadership development in today's church world is, to my mind, birthing Ishmaels. It's stuff anybody leading any kind of nonprofit can do. A.W. Tozer sounds a call for leaders who are more than just good wordsmiths or clever marketers of big ideas, big church ideas. The church hungers for people who can count the stars, who can hear big visions and take God at his word. So Tozer writes this: if Christianity is to receive a rejuvenation, there must appear a new type of preacher. The proper ruler of the synagogue type will never do. Neither will the priestly type, who carries out their duties, takes their pay, asks no questions, nor the smooth-talking pastoral type, who knows how to make the Christian religion acceptable to everyone. Another kind of religious leader must arise among us. He or she must be one who has seen visions of God and has heard a voice from the throne. This is only to say that we need to have the gifts of the Spirit restored again to the church. And Tozer says it's his one belief that the one gift we need most right now, especially among preachers, is the gift of prophecy, the ability to count the stars. What work could be more profound, more fulfilling, more honorable than casting God's vision for a preferred future, to count the stars and believe God for what he can do among us? Do you have faith enough for that? Because, friends, hear me. Faith is all you have to offer this world. You have nothing else to offer but faith. He will use your gifts after faith. But faith is the whole deal. Bow your head, close your eyes. In my tradition, we would be calling you to your knees right now. So I would ask, if you want to be on your knees, you can. Find that posture that is passionate, not passive. What kind of faith do you need to pray for today? Do you need faith enough to believe some promise God has laid on your life or on your community so you can walk it out as if it is a done deal? Do you need to pray for laughable faith because right this moment you're realizing how anemic yours has been? You need the kind that will step into nothing, trusting Jesus to meet you there. What kind of faith do you need to pray for today? What kind of posture represents that hunger? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us when we have laughed in disbelief. Give us courage, Jesus, courage. Just go. To go with you, to do the thing. To live the call, to see what you see. Take us outside, Jesus. Take us outside and show us the stars. Take us to the coast and show us the sands. And dare every person in this room, God, every person with a call on their life, to count, to imagine, to believe. You are so good.
Friends, as we go on our way, receive this benediction from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And go in his peace.